open your Bibles. Open your Bibles as we look to God's Word for our morning reading. In God's very own Word to you and me. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'll be reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. You can follow along on the screen in front of you or else in the Pew Bibles, the Black Bibles, page 1208. Let us hear the word of the Lord. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, that is Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what a powerful passage when it comes to the love of God and the life of love that He has called us to live. Please keep your Bibles open as we will just be looking at this text in more depth momentarily. But I wanted to just start with some words about love. And children certainly have a humorous way of describing love. Listen to how some of these kids under the age of 10 describe what love is. One child said, When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time. Even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love, isn't it? Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Again, these are coming from kids. Another child has said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with the friend you like the most. And lastly, love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. I wonder if any adults do that. Yeah. What is love? Love certainly is one of the greatest motivators in the world. When someone loves you, it gives you hope. When someone loves you, you feel accepted. It can give you strength. However, when you feel unloved or when you're rejected by someone you love, it can be devastating. You can be hurt. Now, the author of this letter is John, the Apostle John, who knew Jesus. And he wrote this letter to the church at large. He is writing to believers in Jesus Christ. In our passage today, he begins by telling us how great is the love the Father has for us. This love our Heavenly Father has lavished or has given to us. And so he begins this passage by turning our thoughts to the love of God, as we see in verse 1. How does he begin? He begins with this declaration. How great is the love the Father has given to us? There's a simple definition of love, isn't there, in the Word of God, and it is this. God is love. Love is God. And this seems to be the key phrase for the rest of this passage. The changes, you see, that God desires to make in your life today and in mine will come only as we begin to grasp the depths of God's love for us. And so John calls his readers to look and consider how great God's love for us is and what it has done for us. Now, the Bible teaches us about God's love, and there is so much in the Bible that teaches us about God's love. But let me just share with you three words that we learn about the love of God found in Scripture. First of all, God's love is an unconditional love, meaning, you know, that God sets no conditions or requirements from us when it comes to his love. We learn that in the Bible that God doesn't wait for us to clean up our act before he starts loving us. He loved us before we even had a clue who he was. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so God loves you with an unconditional love. And to know God is to know love in its truest form, because he is love. Love isn't just something God gives. It isn't just something that he feels. It is who he is. And so God's love for you is limitless and has the power to set you free from any wound or any thought. His perfect love drives out fear even. But his love, the power of his love, can set you free, can help break the pattern of sin and broken relationships in your life that are causing you to live anything less than a joyful and content life that you will only find in Christ. In Luke chapter 15, are you familiar with the parable of the prodigal son? And in this passage, it is really a story also of a loving father, or as I've heard it before, of the running father. Because even though this son left his father and squandered in his inheritance throughout the world, the father kept loving him, kept waiting for him to return, kept looking down the roadway. Is that my son returning to me? And so one day he did see his son, and he ran to him and embraced him. Even though the son had given the father every reason to disown him, he still embraced him and blessed him. God's love for you and me is an unconditional love, but it's also sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. The world's idea, you see, of love is, what are you going to give to me? Right? That's how the world looks at love. But God's idea of love is all about how much he wants to give to you. And how does he show us his love? Well, in John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, Jesus, he did hundreds of miracles, and he healed a large number of sick people, and he taught people how they should live and encouraged them to turn back to God, and finally, he was killed. He died on the cross in my place and in your place. They're demonstrating to us this love of God that he has for us. You see, God gave his son to rescue us from ourselves, from this power and penalty of sin. And Christ died on the cross, taking on the burden of sin that you and I deserved. And then he rose again, giving us new life in him. What amazing love. God's love is unconditional. It's sacrificial, but it is also, it's unending. God's love is unending, like the symbol of a wedding ring. If you remember, the official who married you said that about your ring, your wedding ring, if you have one. If we base, you see, our ideas of love on what we get from TV, then love is something that just what comes and goes, it ends. But God's love for you never ends. You know, 1 minute, you have it, the next it's gone. That's how the world will describe love. At the grocery store, perhaps you've seen the magazine dedicated to telling you who's in love with who in soap operas. Not so with God's love. Not so with God's love. It's unending. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So God's love is transforming, and it is transforming lives here today because it is unconditional. It is sacrificial. It is unending. When was the last time you stopped just to consider God's love for you and for me? And as you read through the Bible, you will find that it is not just those three words, but it is more. It is undeserved. It is compassionate. It is protective. God's love provides. God's love is constant. You cannot measure it. It is voluntary. It is a gift. It is made possible through Jesus Christ. Again, it is impossible to fully describe the love of God. The hymn writer Frederick Laiman penned this word, these words, "The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." So the disciple John never ceased to be amazed with the divine love of God. And so in this passage, he concerns himself with what the love of God is and what it does for the believer in Jesus Christ. And he calls us on to see what manner of love the Father has given to us. And I'd like to share with you three results of experiencing the love of God. Join me in verse 1 where he says, "How great is the love of God the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that's the first result. You see, in verse 1, we learn that God's love puts you in the family of God. When you accept God's love in Christ, you are placed in the family of God. And that is an amazing fact. And John uses two illustrations to point out that we who are saved are actually placed in God's family. First, he says that the love of God has made it possible for you and me to be called children of God. Those who, as Pastor Lionel mentioned earlier, have repented of their sins, have turned to the Lord for forgiveness, and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Because when one accepts Jesus through faith and repentance, he or she is placed into God's family forever. Now listen closely. Not everyone in the world is a child of God. Fact. You will sometimes hear people refer to the human population as the children of God. False. The only way to be a child of God is to be placed into his family. None of us deserves to be in his family, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We learn that in Romans 3, verse 23. No one comes into God's family except by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. But later on in verse 9, he says this, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So here we see stated by John that we are born of God, and those born of God are in the family of God. You see, when we are saved, we are actually born again. And perhaps that is a phrase you have heard all throughout your church life, or maybe it's new to you. Born again. What does that mean? It means that you become spiritually alive when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You remember that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, and he was not speaking in physical terms, but in spiritual language. You see, when you come to Christ with believing faith, you are born into the family of God. A spiritual birth takes place. You are no longer dead, but you are alive in Christ. You are transformed by the indwelling Spirit of God. And this blessing comes, it doesn't come by our nature, nor by our ability or good works, but by grace, the amazing grace of God, because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But again, not everyone receives Jesus as their Savior. No, not everyone has. Perhaps there are some even in this place. Many have rejected Christ and are not sure what to do with Christ. And so will not know us and understand us, those who have put their faith in Christ. Look at what John says at the end of verse 1. He says, "And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us," and he's referring to him and believers, "is that it did not know him." And that is Jesus. The reason the world does not know us is why? Because it did not know him. You see, many rejected Jesus while he walked the earth. And many do so now. And ultimately, we should expect the world to treat us as it treated Jesus. Jesus even said, "Because of my name, because you belong to me, you will be persecuted or treated in a way of suffering and rejection." And they rejected Jesus to the point where they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so when you know the love of God, what does God's love do? It puts you in the family of God. You belong to him. But second of all, God's love promises you a future with him. Look at verse 2. For in verse 2 it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a message of hope in this verse. You see, because of God's love promises you a future with him. And in verse 2, we know that John emphasizes that God's love has promised us a future with him. Consider that for a moment. The love of God did not just do something for me in the past. The love of God keeps me in the now and promises me an incredible future in heaven. And so one day we will see Jesus. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. What a day that will be. Can I get an amen? Author Jim Hill penned these words, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, wonderful day that will be." Indeed. For those that know Jesus, there is a promise, there is a hope that you have. God is a God who keeps his promises, and one important promise that we have as believers is the promise of heaven, the promise of seeing Jesus one day. Because one day we will see Jesus, and because of that we have hope for today. And what does John say about this hope in verse 3? "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." What a blessed people we are to know this hope. Because one day we will see him. And we hope for Jesus' second coming. And we know that he could come at any time. And in 1 John, verse 2, verse 28, John encouraged his readers to live in a certain manner because of this hope. What does he say? In 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him," that is in Christ, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." I love how this verse points us to this reality we are to live in, where he could come at any time, and how is he going to find you living when he returns? And I hope that helps you to stay focused on him and to live on this path of righteousness that he has laid out for you in his word. So John is encouraging his readers to be living the right way, God's word's way, so that he will not be ashamed when he returns. Thirdly, God's love distinguishes us from the world. You see, God's love prompts us to a faithfulness to God. God's love will change the way you view yourself, let alone the people in your life. But it will give you a desire to live for Christ, to live a holy and godly life. In verse 6, John says, "No one who is in him keeps sinning." So a believer in Christ, again, is a new creation, born again. The old is gone, the new has come. And so when you become a Christian, you view life differently because your spiritual eyes have been opened. There is now no excuse or justification for continuing to live in sin. We have to realize that if we don't have a changed life, we are still living in sin, and therefore you are still unsaved. In verse 6, John comes right out and says that the person who sins does not know him, and the person who abides in him does not sin. So we should remember that this sin does not refer to isolated incidents, but it refers to a perpetual sin. This is the kind of sin of an unrepentant person. So what John is teaching us here is that because of God's love, I am not what I used to be. And when Jesus saves you and the Holy Spirit enters your life, you are made different. You are again a new creation in Christ. You are born again, made spiritually alive, and the old ways in which you live die. You don't do many of the things you used to do. Why? Because you have learned, because of the Holy Spirit, that they displease God and they displease you as well. Now, we still sin on occasion, even as believers in Jesus Christ, but we hate our sin as much as God hates it. And we don't want to sin. When we do, we immediately confess our sin and ask for God's forgiveness. Now, in verses 7 to 10, we learn that because of God's love, we are to be seeking to be what we ought to be. In verse 7, it says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." You will not be led astray, brothers and sisters, if you are in God's word. Keep yourself in God's word. Do not turn to the left or to the right, but keep it always in front of you. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. We learn in these last few verses that because of God's love, we have to seek to be what we ought to be. And one of the marks of a true follower of Christ is obedience to God, doing what is right in the eyes of God. You know, the night before Jesus, his crucifixion, he reminded the disciples of some important matters. And in John 14, verse 21, he pointed out the connection between love of God and obedience to God. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is one who loves me." In other words, what is Jesus saying here? Loving the Lord and obeying him are inseparable. Okay? They go together. Later in 1 John 5, John says, "This is love for God, that we obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." In other words, to obey God is not some difficult duty that we have. It's just the overflow of our gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. What commands are we to obey? Well, Jesus answered that question once. Jesus said, "The greatest commandments are this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, the Holy Spirit will show us how to live this out, because that's where the daily challenge is. When we let go of a selfish attitude, when we let go of ourselves and put people before us, God will show us what it looks like to forgive and to love. When we show forgiveness instead of anger, or when we demonstrate a thankful heart in the midst of a hard circumstance, that is when we are expressing our love for Jesus, and when we are to do that even more. Jesus' life on earth was one continuous expression of love for the Heavenly Father. And to follow his example requires a heart that desires to please him, a will that is bent toward obedience, and a mind that consistently seeks direction from him. The best direction you will ever get and you need in your life is in God's word, in God. So develop the habit of asking yourself these two questions, if you can remember them. What does obedience to God look like in this situation? Even today, whatever situation that you're in, ask yourself that question. What does obedience to God look like? And second of all, what can I do to obey God more fully? What can I do to obey God more fully? And if you don't even know the answer to those questions, then pray. Just pray, "God, will you lead me? Would you help me to know what obedience to you looks like in this situation? Will you help me to know through your word?" Maybe he will send someone in your life to help you to know how you can obey God more fully in this situation. We all have too many other things crowding into our daily lives. That's the fact. If we do not deliberately take the time and effort to block out all these other pressing things and matters and to focus on what God has done for us in Christ, his great love, which is unconditional and unending and sacrificial, will get crowded out of our thoughts in our daily lives. Yes, God's love will not only change your life, but it will change the way you live with others. So, yes, without God, you cannot truly love others the way God has created you to love. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Back to that simple definition of what love is and how to love the unlovable people. It begins and ends with Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Loving other people is hard, right? It is. And perhaps even this past week, you have struggled to love people in your life. They could even be family. They could be the person sitting next to you. Anybody getting uncomfortable? It's hard to love. And it seems impossible at times. Yes, it does. However, as Christians, we have an identity rooted in Christ, rooted in love. And because of God's love for us, we have an example of what love should look like. Look to Jesus. Our love for him should be our top priority in our lives. No matter what it may be, our love for God should always come first and precede anything else in our lives. And if you really want to understand love, if you really want to get to the depth of what it means to love and be loved, look to the cross. Because there's God's love right there. God's love came to mankind. And the cross is the ultimate expression of God's love to mankind. We love him because He first loved us. And we can only really obey him as we walk in love and as we abide in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you today for those three that were baptized and how this was such a public expression and a declaration of their love for you. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for that testimony today. Lord, we give you praise, and we pray that you would help us today to love as you have called us to love. And, Lord, I pray for anyone here hurting because of a lack of love in their life, or perhaps they've been wounded or hurt. Lord Jesus, you heal their heart today. Would you be near to them? Would you lift up those that have been crushed and broken? We thank you, God, that there is power in the name of Jesus to heal and to lift us up and to set us free, God, from those wounds. And God, I just pray that each one of us will continue to look to Jesus, who shows us again what love is. And God, may your word, because we know that you are love, but we also know that you are truth. Lord, help us to continue to pour through your word. Because we know, Lord, in your word, that is where we will find truth, what is right, what is wrong, and the best direction for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.